Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 248.
We're often told that the journey is half the fun, or is it half the battle? It's probably a little bit of both. Christiana and her now large group have reached the almost end. They've endured many battles and learned many lessons, but now, as they wait to be called by the King, they enjoy this land of rest and delight. Can we as Christians put ourselves in their place? Can we ever reach a place where we're at rest and peaceful, without troubles and discouragements? The party will be called for one by one, and each will have different parting experiences, but they are all called for by the King. And what do we learn about their story? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Well, welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Tarullo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. Hey, Rob, how's it going today?
It's good. It's I'm glad we're finally back. For some reason, when I actually was there with you,
yes,
I know. Somehow I broke the system.
It wasn't you. I don't know. There was some technical difficulties with the actual recordings. They were done, and then for some reason they were goofy, and then for some reason they weren't goofy anymore. And I guess that's just how technology works these days.
Some people would say that our recordings are all goofy.
Well, that would be us. We'd be the goofy ones, not the recordings. There was something technical with them. Yeah, anyway, they're goofier than it would have been really, really difficult to listen to them. Let's just say that. But then all of a sudden, hey, they weren't. And I don't know what I did, but it took a couple of weeks with doing other things in life to make sure that they were working properly. So, and then I was sick and, you know.
Calling out to Camden for help.
Yes, help me, Camden. And he said a few things, and then, you know, it just happened. It must have been his magic whisper.
Like Gandalf.
he came back in white, shining brightly.
There you go. Said a few words of enchantment. Nice. Hey, whatever works.
But what has happened since the last time we recorded? Has anything happened? Let's see, the Reformed Foreign Conference, has that happened since we last recorded?
We've already talked about that.
My goodness. It just feels so long ago that we recorded.
I know, it does.
I hope everybody enjoyed the Reformed Foreign Conference. I think they're starting to put some of those up as podcasts.
They are online.
They're online now?
Okay. Well, the sessions themselves are online.
Okay, good.
So, if you get a chance, check them out.
Yeah.
But now we've come... I hate to tell you, but this is the end.
This is the end.
This is the end.
The end, my friend. Oh, sorry. Oh dear. There's an old song that goes that way.
Yes, I've heard the song, although it sounded different.
I'm sure it did.
This is the end of book two of Pilgrim's Progress.
So this is the end of Pilgrim's Progress. This is our 24th episode on it.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well,
I don't think we did 24 episodes on the first part.
Well, it's
at least I don't know.
I don't know. Yeah, I don't know. Maybe we didn't. That's the thing. It's with this kind of a book, like we've talked about, and actually I'm doing work on putting together our podcast that someday, who knows how long from now, we'll do, but on the space trilogy of C.S. Lewis. Uh-huh. And those won't take as long to do three books as just one of these books, because with Bunyan, everything that he's doing is trying to be allegorical. So everything that they say, everything they do, everything they drink, eat, you know, right, wherever they are, everything's allegorical. So we're trying to bring all of that out. And that's one reason why it's taken us 24 episodes to get to the end.
And I just checked, just real quickly to interrupt. We spent 24 episodes on the first one too.
Oh, good.
Yeah.
So good. Well, I like that
we
symmetry.
We did equality there for both.
Nice. Yeah.
So what were you saying about you wanted to put together a podcast for C.S. Lewis's Space Trilogy.
The Space Trilogy, yeah, but that's still in the works. That will be a while down the road.
A while down the road, yeah.
We get to that.
It's not a book I've read. It's not a trilogy I've read. Although,
maybe you should read it before we actually discuss it on the podcast.
I have it on good authority. I have a very good friend in the ministry who likes it better than like the Narnia series and everything.
Oh, I do. I do. It's my favorite. Narnia's good. I love Narnia's great and everything.
It's a kid's thing though. Yeah.
But the Space Trilogy is the Silent Planet, Perelandra, and That Hideous Strength. Mm-hmm. Just excellent, excellent. I think they're actually a little underrated because Narnia is so big.
Yeah, yeah.
And deservedly so.
It's got a popular series thing to it. Yeah.
Right, right. But
so you'd say that it was better than Lord of the Rings and the Fellowship of the Ring.
No, I'm not saying it was better than Lord of the Rings.
That's what I heard.
You thought you... I didn't say that, Tolkien. I didn't say that.
He's watching from above.
But we are at the end.
We are at the end. What happens at the end? They just all died.
We left Christian. They all died. That's right.
It's a tragedy. Yeah, did you realize that Pilgrim's Progress is a tragedy?
They all don't make it. They all recant and turn back to the city of destruction. It's a twist. Who would see that coming?
The twisted end. My goodness.
You think it'd be interesting if Bunyan like contemplated that? I don't think he did, but it would be funny.
No, because he's using it as a teaching tool.
What would people think? but we left them. We left Christiana and her large group just before they get to the Enchanted Ground. And so we pick them up here. They walk into the Enchanted Ground. And it's interesting because when Christian and Hopeful had passed that way, it was mostly sleep that was trying to overtake them. That the idea of sleeping and what Bunyan was trying to bring out there was when we get more mature in the Christian life, it's easy to become lethargic when it comes to the church. Going to church week in, week out, praying, reading your Bible. You know, you go to church, you sing the same songs every week. You have the same liturgy. You hear a sermon that might be different, but there's still some of the same themes. Or, you're so used to your pastor's voice that you just drift off into this lethargic.
Is that what happens to you, Rob?
Everybody. No, I'm saying I would never. Oh, I don't speak from experience, of course. No. The melodious voice of my pastor is stimulating, but. But all Christians deal with this. It's not just Christians dealing with this in church. It's everyone dealing with something that becomes mundane, that can become mundane. Your work. It doesn't have to be Christianity. You know, somebody works doing the same kind of job every day. It can become very rote to them.
Yeah. Okay.
And anything can. If you love a certain food and you eat it every single day, you're going to get to the place where you don't love it like you used to. And so Bunyan is trying to bring that out with Christian Hopeful as they're walking through the Enchanted Ground, this idea of being drawn to a place where you just fall asleep and you're not going forward, you're not going back, but you're not learning anything. You're not really engaging in the Christian life. You're just asleep.
But I don't remember reading that with Christiana and the band.
No.
Why is there so much change, and what is that change that takes place here? What's going on when the pilgrims go into the enchanted what's it called again? The enchanted land,
the enchanted ground.
The enchanted ground. I mean, because it's so very different.
Yeah, I think. Well, as Bunyan wants to do in the second book, is he's trying to bring up different aspects of what can happen to Christians. He doesn't want to give us the exact same things that Christian and Hopeful went through. He's already taught those lessons, so he's teaching other lessons. So it's not that in the Enchanted Ground, the becoming lethargic and falling asleep isn't there. It is. But when Christiana and the group come through, they're going to experience other issues that you can have in this Enchanted Ground. And it's for them, it's losing your way. Because even with Christian and Hopeful, the shepherds had warned them about these demons and devils, these things that will the false prophets, the liars that could turn you away. And Hopeful and Christian dealt with that a little bit, but they didn't really deal with it on the enchanted ground. And I think what we're seeing here is another aspect of that deception, that it seems like Christian and Hopeful would have gone through maybe in the daytime, and Christiana and their group are going through at night, because they go through in darkness to the point, it's the point where they lose each other. They actually, you know, everybody should have had a buddy and they didn't. And
should have been tied with rope.
Yes, right.
Yeah.
Yes. Like you see the preschoolers, yes, you know, going to the park. Yeah. So they get separated, but there's this intense darkness that is the cause of why they end up getting separated. They're told to keep on the lookout for giants and dragons and thieves. But then when they get there and this dark mist comes over and they get separated, they don't actually have, there aren't giants that come and get them or anything like that, but it's the tree roots that are making them fall over, and thick bushes they get caught in, and the kids lose their shoes. I mean, it's things like that. So it's not these, you know, they're warned about giants and dragons and thieves. It's the big things. No, it's the little things that are causing them trouble. So they're calling to each other. Again, this dark mist has come over them. They're calling to each other. And they finally, they're, of course, they're getting very tired. And they finally come to this place. They find this arbor. Mm. And that kind of, they all end up going there. And you know, they're probably calling to each other. And now this is where the same kind of thing that Christian and Hopeful were fighting, that desire to sleep. Once they get to the arbor, and they're finally regrouped, and you hope they found the kid's shoes. They're going to move on, but while they're there, that's when the sleep comes after them, and they're like, "Well, let's sleep." And they, you know, they're having this discussion. We can't. If we sleep here, we're going to be in trouble. And so then they finally do make it through, but they. When they're leaving that arbor, they end up kind of going down a wrong path. Mm-hmm.
Well, and, let me read the section when they get into the arbor, because I got a question for you about it. Then they came at an arbor warm and promising, much refreshing to the pilgrims, for it was finely wrought above head, beautified with greens, furnished with benches and settles. It also had in it a soft couch whereon the weary might lean. This, you must think, all things considered, was tempting, for the pilgrims already began to be foiled with the badness of the way. But there was not one of them that made so much as a motion to stop there. Yea, for aught I could perceive, they continually gave so good heed to the advice of their guide, and he did so faithfully tell them of dangers, and of the nature of dangers, when they were at them, that usually, when they were nearest to them, they did most pluck up their spirits and hearten one another to deny the flesh. This arbor was called the slothful's friend, on purpose to allure, if it might be, some of the pilgrims there to take up their rest when weary. So, I mean, if you read through that, you get the impression, or at least you could get the impression, if the other things weren't there, about dangers and such, that Bunyan doesn't think there's any time for rest in the Christian life. That you, when you're tired, you shouldn't take up rest. When you're weary, you shouldn't find a bench to sit down on. And if you do, you're slothful. Why do you think this is an aspect here? And what is Bunyan not saying, and what is he saying?
Well, we know that he's not against the Christian resting, because there are times when they go to the House Beautiful, or even the interpreter's house, when they're with the shepherds, that they rest. In fact, when they're in the House Beautiful, they were there for like a month. So there are times when we rest, but Christian would often talk about how we are to move in the day, and that we rest at night. So there's proper times to rest and other times when you have to be vigilant. And that's what's going on here, is that you have to remain vigilant. And they go through this enchanted ground in the dark, in this dark mist. And when they finally leave the arbor and they go down this wrong path, they almost get devoured by a pit of mud. So they're almost, like, think of the Slough of Despond. I mean, they're going to lose their way and get stuck in their journey. And they finally, this is after they've gone through all these trials and heartaches, and now they strike a match and they look at the map. And so this is them turning to scripture. But the thing is, they've already gone through most of the enchanted ground. They even regrouped at this arbor. Then they had a fight sleep. Then they went down the wrong path. Then they almost get devoured by mud. And now they light the match. Well, it was dark when they began. Why didn't they light the match then? Why didn't they consult the map when it was dark? And, you know, this is Bunyan always does this. If we think back to Christian and Hopeful in Doubting Castle, mm-hmm. where they're there for, you know, 6 weeks. And Christian finally says, I had the key the whole time. Mm-hmm. And on the key is written the word of God. So we have this, and this goes with this whole idea of lethargic, you know, in the Christian life. We get to that place of maturity in the Christian life. And then it's easy to become lethargic, where they didn't think about consulting a map and look, you know, with the light of scripture. Mm-hmm. What is scripture? It's a lamp for my feet, a light to my path. And this is where they should have been, utilizing it. But hey, they didn't say, oh, we don't need that, but they didn't go to it. And so I think that's Bunyan telling us, look, when the maturity of a Christian life is good, but you still need to be consulting scripture to know your path.
Hmm. Yeah. I mean, it does say that that while they're dangerous, they did not fall into those temptations and such. And so they did make it, you know, fairly well through this section. We know some didn't, right? There some we meet up with a little bit in a bit, I think, and that not everyone makes it through. A lot of people find it a nice place to sleep and rest, and they never wake up again.
So who were those? Are the people that they come up on next? Who were they?
Was that Heedless and Too Bold?
Yeah,
Too Bold, not Too Bold.
Yeah,
sorry. I'm kind of a giddy mood here, everybody.
Yeah, what happened?
I don't know what's going on here. Maybe it's just lack of sleep.
It's because you're laughing. Because you're laughing at the beast, because you put the headphones on the beast, and I got to talk to her, and she started flipping out because I'm trying to find.
Yeah, yes, we're recording online right now, so Rob's not here. And for some reason, my dog was rather affectionate while I was trying to record, and the dog just came right up and wanted to know what was going on. So the beast is sitting here, and I, like, you know, move the camera down so that Rob could see the beast, and he starts talking to her, and she starts wanting to lick the camera and everything, and, you know, she just really wants to.
Because she always tastes first before she takes a bit of flesh.
Before she eats, yeah. Anyhow. Yeah, that did put me into a good mood, seeing her reactions to you with headphones on her. Maybe that could be our profile picture, the beast with headphones on and a microphone at her snap.
That'd be good. Yeah, I like it.
So, yeah, I mean, Heedless and Too Bold appear to be two pilgrims that had fallen asleep at the second arbor. And the party, which is a larger party now, attempt to waken them. Now,
well, the arbors, you know, just going back to your question before, the arbors are places of rest for Christians, mm-hmm. but they're supposed to be just kind of the catch your breath. They're not a place to sleep. Mm-hmm. They're a place to just take a quick rest.
Right. And Bunyan makes a distinction there between mm-hmm. sleeping and just finding some quick rest along the way. But I mean, you call them, we call them pilgrims. Can't remember if Bunyan identifies them as pilgrims. So what are we to think about these pilgrims who are on their way, but we're told we're not even sure if they're ever going to wake up again. I mean,
it's really interesting. When I was writing Seeker's Progress, Ian Wright was my editor for that book. We had a lot of discussions about Pilgrims and Pilgrim's Clothes, different pilgrims. And he was very adamant that only pilgrims received clothes because when they received the clothes, there's the righteousness of Christ. Mm-hmm. That's the metaphor. Well, but yeah. the problem is, and that's true. I agree with that. But the problem is that Christian and Christiana, and they keep meeting people on the road
that look
who are identified pilgrim. And look like pilgrims,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
But we find out that they're not. And we have even in the first book, what Christian sees pilgrims, and I'm doing the air quotes, and they're taken away and brought to hell because they're on the road. And you know, Bunyan is trying to help us understand that there are people within the church who are seen as Christians. Their lives might not really demonstrate that fact, but they are still, you know, I guess Christians in good standing, I guess is how we'd look at them. And then at some point they walk away. This is what says Hebrews. They've gone out from us because they were not of us. But when they were with the people at the Church of Hebrews, they understood them as Christians. They viewed them as Christians. They treated them like Christians. In fact, these people were teachers within the church, and yet they left. Why did they leave? Because they were not actually Christians. And so I think this is how we have to understand when we see people on the road in Bunyan's books here. Now, how that works with the fact that only Christians are clothed in pilgrim's clothing, I'm not sure.
Right. With the overall metaphor that he uses.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Either it's just a story flaw and every story has flaws.
Yeah.
Or, the way I think about it is that these people are wearing clothes that do resemble pilgrim's clothes enough because what was it, Spurgeon said, if he could, lift up somebody's shirt and they had an E written on them, then he'd know who the elect are. And so this is Christian and Christiana and all of them going down the road, and they see people on the road and their immediate thought is, oh, these are the pilgrims. These are Christians. But then they go and talk to them. The Christian did the same thing. They go and talk to them and find out that, oh, these people aren't actual Christians. They're not people of the King. So I think it's a really interesting question from a story perspective, what you're saying, where are these, how do we know these people who we're told are named heedless and too bold?
Yeah, yeah. You know, beyond that, we don't know anything except for the things that they mumble, right? So they try to wake him, they give him a little nudge such, and but they start talking in their sleep,
right?
And we even get a little instruction about that, you know, that they just say silly things, or I can't remember exactly the phrasing that they use, but the nonsensical things come out of their mouth, and I think one of them said, even before they fell asleep, nonsensical things came out of their mouth.
Yeah, it's a great line.
Yeah.
Well, and of course, Christian saw these, not these two people, but at the beginning part of Pilgrim's Progress, one, he's on the road and he sees those people that are asleep by the side of the road. And then when Christian and the group comes, they've been executed. So you think, okay, here they are on the King's Road. And we are told also that anyone that's on the King's Road that's not a Christian, they've climbed in another way. So they haven't gone to the cross. And Christian deals with this, Christian Hopeful, where they're talking to someone that I'm forgetting his name right now. But when they're at about the same place where Christian is now, or maybe just a little bit past it, where they've asked him, well, did you come in at the gate and the cross? And he's like, I don't even know what you're talking about. No, I didn't. Well, that's a long way off. You know, you want me to go all the way back there? Mm-hmm. And they're like, no, you have to. You have to do. No, that's a myth.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah. So it is interesting how Bunyan puts these people in that, and they're warnings. They're warnings of, this is again, going back to Hebrews, where the preacher of Hebrews is telling his hearers, look, I'm afraid that you're going to fall away in the same way that the children of Israel that were brought out of Egypt died in the wilderness.
Yeah.
They did not enter the rest of God. And I'm afraid that you will not enter the rest of God. And if you want to enter the rest of God, then be diligent and continue in the faith.
The way that you're acting, the way that the things you're saying, these things are showing me concern about what you say is in your heart. And those things then would show you to be an unbeliever if you continue in them. Repent, turn from them. Right. That's the plea of the preacher to the Hebrews when he is calling for them to steadfastness and perseverance is also repentance.
Yeah. I mean, Bunyan is trying to with these two men that, you know, why have they fallen asleep? Well, basically it's because of boredom with the things of God. They've just become bored with the things of God. Now, Bunyan also tells us that this is a trick of the enemy. That the enemy of our souls is always trying to make us lethargic when it comes to the Christian life. And so we need to be on our guard because of that. So the next character that they meet is someone, apparently, this is the very first VeggieTales character. I'm looking at this going, because I said a couple episodes, I think Bunyan's running out of names.
Yeah. So I can't remember the name. As soon as you said VeggieTales.
Yeah. It's Madam Bubble.
Yeah. No, I know that name, but a VeggieTales character came to mind. Oh, I can't remember.
Well, there's a Madam Blueberry.
That's the one.
Not that I would know.
Well, obviously you do. but I was wondering, I couldn't remember if it was Madam Blueberry or something different. And it just sounds so similar to Madam Bubble. But just Madam Bubble's a little
very different character,
a bit worse than Madam Blueberry here. Madam Bubble, man, she's like the women from early on in Proverbs.
Yes,
right.
Yes, she is.
My goodness.
Yeah, she's the mistress of the world, by which men are made happy, and embodied. And she is the embodiment of vain offerings of this world. And it's more than just her being an enticer, sexually. She embodies all the enticements of this world.
Yeah, I mean, it's all inclusive. Now, I mean, he puts her in the frame of a temptress.
Right.
But it's the temptress, not just of, as you said, physical, sexual temptation. That's there. That's certainly there. But it is also of the treasures of this world and the lure of them. And he really does make it really is an all-encompassing description that he brings to this particular Madam Bubble.
Yeah. it really is one of his better descriptions, actually, because, you know, we learn that she's the embodiment of vain offerings of this world. She's a very beautiful woman. She speaks smoothly and she smiles at the end of each sentence.
Yeah. She is not a tall, comely dame, something of a swarthy complexion. She is also described as a witch. And it is by virtue of her sorceries that this ground is enchanted. Mm-hmm. Whoever doth lay their head down in her lap had as good lay it down upon that block over which the axe doth hang. And whoever lays their eyes upon her beauty are counted the enemies of God. This is she that maintaineth in their splendor all those that are the enemies of pilgrims. Yea, this is she that has bought off many a man from a pilgrim's life. She is a great gossiper. She is always both she and her daughters at one pilgrim's heels or other. now commending and then preferring the excellencies of this life. She is a bold and impudent slut. She will talk with any man. She always laugheth poor pilgrims to scorn, but highly commends the rich. If there be one cunning to get money in a place, she will speak well of him from house to house. She loveth banqueting and feasting mainly well. And it just goes on and on and on. I could keep reading. Yeah. There's another, I just read not even half a paragraph of half a page that describes her. And there's two others. So he takes some time to really develop this description.
Right. Right. Because he's not describing women.
He's not even describing a woman.
He's describing all the things of this world that will take us away from Christ.
Yeah. She's describing the devil, really, a devilish wicked work. Not specifically like Apollyon or something like that, but that which the devil does. I mean, the last statement about her in that paragraph I was just reading from says, she will promise to some crowns and kingdoms if they will but take her advice, right? That, what does that sound like? But the devil tempting Jesus, just, I'll give you all these things, just worship me. She's saying almost like wisdom, I'll give you these things as long as you take my wisdom, my advice. Yet many has she brought to the halter and 10,000 times more to hell. So that's the little bit of the description there just at the end. So you see her aim in everything. Yeah. And you just have this, it's just a fantastic description of the wicked and demonic nature of this world, the spiritual aspect of this world that we often really actually find enchanting.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, when the devil says to Christ, well, if thou don't worship me, and I will give you all these kingdoms because they're mine to give.
Yeah.
He wasn't lying.
No, he
could have given them all to Christ. The thing is that Jesus would not have gone to the cross. He would have also been disobeying the Father, and he would have been destroyed. Now,
that couldn't happen. But that was the temptation. The temptation was to bypass the cross and jump to glory. Right?
Right.
Receive the kingdom from the devil instead of receiving it from the Father. And to jump over the cross and the sufferings. So that's why it's right there at the beginning of the ministry as well, so that the rest of his ministry doesn't have to take place. I'm sure a lot of people have taught that, but I first learned that from Voss. Gerhardus Voss talks about that when he talks about the temptation. It's very, 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 very penetrating exegesis of that section that Voss gives us.
So when Christians are enticed by the devil in the way Bunyan is talking about here, the enticements of the world, it's not as if they aren't real enticements that actually can be given to a person and they can obtain them. Like, you could have lots of lovers, or you can gain lots of wealth through giving yourself over to misery, to some money. Mm-hmm. You can gain, a great reputation in the world and be seen as something of someone who's very important in this world. You can obtain all that. Those are there for you giving yourself over to their worship, really. But they don't satisfy, and they, in the end, they don't last. And in the end, your destruction is waiting.
Go ahead. Sorry, I interrupted you.
No, it's just that, and that's what Bunyan is saying here. And it's just interesting that we aren't told that before they go through the enchanted ground, where they go through the enchanted ground, where all these, they're separated. It's all almost as if they've all been separated to the point where they're all going to be tempted in their own way without the help and encouragement of each other. And then the only way that they get out of it is finally looking at the Word of God, the map. And then after they come out is when, now let me tell you, because when they end up meeting Madam Bubble, this is what she was trying to do to you.
Yeah.
In the enchanted ground.
Right. Well, just before we meet Mr. Madam Bubble, we get another addition to the party, so to speak, the pilgrim.
Yeah, the last pickup. Yeah.
And he's Mr. Standfast. Mm-hmm. And he seems to be an interesting character just by his name, right? But he's interacting with Valiant for Truth and Greatheart. And then that's where it seems as though in the conversation and his explanation of things, that's where we learn about Madam Bubble. He's the one at first telling us about her. And then there's an interaction with Mr. Honesty, Valiant for Truth, and then Greatheart. He's the one, Greatheart. Well, you got to expect this from Greatheart. He's the one who calls her a witch, and says all the things that I read, that large section on it. So Standfast is the new guy on the block, so to speak.
Yeah, it seems like he has had some sort of one-on-one battle with Mrs. Bubble. I know it's hard to say that name without
laughing bubbles.
And a bubble's a clown. Yeah. But Madam Bubble, it seems like Mr. Steadfast is, I think they find him praising God for having gained victory over her temptations.
Yeah. I mean, it says here right after the description of, that Greatheart gives us, he says, "Oh, what a mercy is it that I did resist her, for whither might she have drawn me?" And then Greatheart goes on to say, well, she would have drawn you the same way Absalom draws or Demas draws or Judas, in the same direction. You would have gone, this way and that. And, he says, none can tell of the mischief that she doth. She makes variance betwixt rulers and subjects, betwixt parents and children, twixt neighbor and neighbor, twixt a man and his wife, twixt a man and himself, twixt flesh and the heart. Wherefore, good master, stand fast, be as your name is, and when you have done all, stand. So Greatheart just goes on to say how thankful he is, essentially, that Standfast did stand fast against Madam Bubble, against the world, really, and the temptation. There was a severe temptation, really, that came upon him. And we see that from the description of Madam Bubble. Sorry, it's just so hard to say that name. and then, you know, how she puts, you know, the world and the temptation puts a pressure to drive wedges between ruler, subject, neighbor, neighbor, between the heart and the flesh, right? You know, she's just awful. And lead you to hell.
Yeah. And like you said, he becomes the last member of the party as they go into the land of Beulah together. And the land of Beulah is a very interesting place because it's like they've come to a place where there are no dangers. And, you know, would you say that as a Christian, because it seems like the land of Beulah, there's good clear water, there's fruits and lots of trees, there's places to rest and to read the word of God and just relax. And there's no giants coming in. There's no thieves. There's no dangers, it seems. So do you think that Christians can ever reach a place where, you know, they've overcome the giants and the temptations and what everything that Madam Bubble represented, because they move past that. They don't fall victim to her temptations.
Yeah.
That a Christian can get to that place.
If you're asking if a Christian can reach in a state of perfected sanctification on this side of glory, then the answer is no.
No, well, no, that's not what I was asking, but I think that's an appropriate question.
That's an appropriate qualification, because what you just said could suggest that. Right. But I think a Christian can get to a place, and you do find this in some older saints, where the things of this world just don't bother them as much. They're just not as tempted by them. Doesn't mean that they don't sin. But some of the struggles that younger Christians might have either due to immaturity or inexperience or whatever the case might be. It appears that some older saints are just finding rest in God, and they're all good with it. They're just like waiting to die. And we've experienced this with some of the saints that we've had the pleasure of ministering sure. to before they've died. And they're just waiting for the Lord to take them away. And again, that doesn't mean that that they're sinless, but it means that they're in a state of just readiness. And the way that you just described the land of Beulah, and then the picture I get with the river right next to it, right. it makes me think of it as like a waiting room.
Yeah.
You know, just yeah. it's just like this little waiting room, the narthex area before you enter into the glories of worship and divine eternal worship. But the way that Bunyan describes it gives the impression that it's almost glory already. And
yeah.
So that's what's hard about his descriptions here, of trying to get right. an exact understanding of what he's getting at.
Well, because the whole party goes to the land of Beulah here.
Right,
and within
right.
that party, you have older people and you have children
yeah.
that enter into this land. So
it can't be what I said then.
Yeah. Well, right. But you're exactly right. How it sounds, how the way that it's described, it's, and I do think that Bunyan is trying to tell us, look, you can get to a place, like you're saying, where you the same kind of temptations, the same kind of problems that come up in this world, that when you were young in faith, especially young in faith, they don't tempt you like they used to. They don't trip you up like they used to. In fact, you kind of look at what something that would have caused you to sin when you were in your 20s, but now you've been a Christian for 30 or 40 years, doesn't have the same hold on you as mm-hmm. it once did. Again, we still sin.
Yeah.
And it's not that Bunyan's not trying to say you do reach a place of perfection. He's just trying to give us an idea of what we can obtain. Even in this life, we can get to the place where we're so focused on the kingdom of God and so focused on Christ that the yeah. things of this world don't have a hold on us.
Yeah. And I think one of the challenges for the Christian is to believe that. To believe that God actually continues to transform us all through our lives and change us in such a way positively that the temptations we have in our youth are not the same as when we are older, and that he can draw us closer and closer. And you know, the challenges that I see, you know, sometimes as a pastor is people not believing that, and they give up even understanding what the means that we see God use for those things in his word, you know, word, sacraments, prayer, fellowship, those things, they just stop using those things because their time as a Christian has been so hard and they haven't changed. And so they give up. And that's what we don't want to do, is give up. We don't want to stop doing the things that God wants us to do, which is to worship, which is to go to his word, which is to go to prayer, which is to be in the fellowship of the saints, with the church, the people of God, and to continue to press on and persevere through all of the challenges of life. And I see that as a constant in pastoral ministry, of there being people who are not desirous of progressing. In their faith, they're not necessarily happy, but they're kind of just settled with the way it is because they're just not moving and forward in their minds, and they just don't believe God is going to move them forward out of whatever struggles they are currently having, and so it's the constant pressure or the constant of this world, the constant challenges of this world. And so, you know, as a pastor, as elders, as shepherds in the church, you know, we have to continue to impress upon people the promises of God, to turn them to God over and over and over again. And that's what we need to do. We need to just continue doing that and pray for people.
So while they're there, enjoying the land of Beulah, it's a place of enjoyment. And Christiana is actually a shining one. An angel comes to her and gives her a letter And in this letter, it says that she needs to prepare herself. In 10 days, she will die. She'll cross the river in 10 days. Yeah. And it's interesting that it's Christiana that goes first.
In fact, I thought I got to the end of the book before I did because of that.
Okay.
And I was like, really? I was like, wait a minute. I thought it would end with Christiana going across the river.
Right.
But it doesn't. Yeah.
I think when Peter Jackson makes this into a movie, Christiana will go last. That's what will happen.
To make it all the more emotional impact.
Yeah, the more dramatic. Yeah. And then she goes, and then it's just, then the credits start coming.
Yeah.
But yeah, so Christiana goes first. I do think that's interesting. And, you know, she calls the children around her, and she, you know, she seems to get ready for her blessing them. Mm-hmm. And just, you know, everyone is looking to her like, you know, this is a very Puritan kind of understanding of death. This idea of, oh, you're dying. Oh, that's wonderful. Isn't this great? You're going to go to the river of death. And that is just not our society.
Well, today. Certainly not our society. Yeah.
Yeah. Not that we don't want to see people with Christ.
No. But our society does everything it can to hide death and get rid of death. And Christians, of course, have bought into that at times. But we also, I don't think we want to underestimate that death is, or devalue that death is still a result of the curse, right? And death separates body and soul. And so their grief and mourning are still present, and it shouldn't be like, hey, you're dying. Yeah, yeah, yeah. there can be a joyful sadness, or a joyful mourning. That's, I think, how Christians should see death, right? It's still a result of the curse. It is different, right, though, for Christians, of course. And in fact, I was trying to, look through this, what I read earlier today, again, to see if even the word death is used to describe what is happening to these people. Because it's not used in regard to Christiana. It says, right, so she's, let's see. yeah, here it is. The letter that comes, right, it's, hail, good woman, I bring thee tidings that the master calleth for thee and expecteth that thou shouldest stand in his presence in clothes of immortality within this 10 days. Mm. Right, so the note that comes to her, hey, you're going to die, is not that. It's hey, you're going to live in the presence of your God in a moment in 10 days. And you're going to have clothes.
Does she do that?
What's that?
And how does she do that?
Exactly, right? But
she
dies.
Okay. Yeah.
But it's,
but you're right.
It's not presented that way. It's kind of like, you know, Bunyan couldn't use this metaphor, but Paul uses the metaphor of sleep.
Right.
Right. Now, we don't believe in soul sleep. That's not what we're talking about. But right. It's referred to as sleep by Paul because the body will arise. It's not a final resting place for the body. Mm-hmm. But Bunyan's already used the word, use sleep as a bad thing. So he can't, don't go to sleep. No. So he can't use that metaphor here. But so he talks about them as, you know, putting life on. And a new life, an eternal life. Now, it's only in soul at this point, although in Bunyan's story, I'm not exactly sure if that's what it means. When they cross over the river, they appear to have bodies still, right?
Yeah.
So there's a difference here. There's not an exact one-to-one. Right. It appears as though death equals new body in the new heavens and new earth immediately. And I'm not sure, you know. I don't think he's saying anything spectacular about that.
I think he's just conflating.
Yeah. He's bringing things together. Yeah. I think that's a good word, Rob, there.
She does.
Yeah,
but then Christiana, she does. I mean, well, of course she blesses her children. She gives advice to her friends. She gives all everything that she owns away. And then she does go through the river,
yes,
which is, you know, this idea of death. So she goes through, and on the other side, there are chariots and horses waiting for her, and they bring her to the celestial city. And so it's like Elijah, which is interesting that her being transported to heaven after death is much more glorious than Christian was, than his when he goes. And I think you wonder if Bunyan hadn't been given some grief over how Christian, I mean, he goes through death and then he's brought to the gate by angels where he has to produce his certificate.
Mm-hmm.
And it's almost like this, is he going to get in or not? Because we do know, and I can't remember which one, I can't remember the man's name that doesn't get in. He goes through the river, goes up to the gate and is banging on the door and it won't be open to him because he doesn't have a certificate. He's asked, yeah. Where's your certificate? Mm-hmm. And when he cannot produce one, he's carried away to hell.
Yeah.
That's at the end of the first part. But Christiana here is given a chariot and horses and she's brought right up there.
She's regaled in. Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Like, wait a minute. So then everyone else dies. Yeah. Then everybody else starts dying.
The rest of the story is, and they received a letter and they received a letter and they received a letter. Everyone receives a letter beforehand. Will we get letters?
I don't think so.
Wouldn't that be nice?
If you do, let me see it.
You probably read a story about it, huh?
Yeah. So, I mean, Mr. Ready to Halt, he gets to leave his crutches behind.
Yeah.
And because he has chariots waiting for him too. So it's not just Christiana.
No. And yeah, so after Christiana, I think Valiant for Truth goes. I think this is, Machen was called Valiant for Truth by Stonehouse in his biography of Machen. And the description here of Valiant for Truth is that he would be true-hearted and faithful unto the end and receive a crown of life. All right. And, you know, Machen was holding up for truth in the Church of Jesus Christ and then died faithful unto death, I think is the language, you know, that they would want to see with regard to Machen. So I think that might be one of the reasons why he may have received it. So.
So we come, Mr. It's interesting, the Great Heart now, as is kind of his job, he brings people to the celestial city. That's what he is engaged to do, unless he is engaged to only bring them part way, and then he goes back, which also happens. But now he's going to go back. He's going to go back, and he's going to presumably get more pilgrims, and bring them to the celestial city as well. And Mr. Steadfast, who has gotten his letter, he asks Greatheart to go and to find his children and his wife and children so that they might know what has happened to him, to tell them the story of Christian and Christian's family, and to try to persuade them to follow. So it's interesting.
I thought that was neat. I thought that was neat. There's like a sequel you could do with that one, right?
Yeah, with Greatheart going and finding them. And
I'm sorry, I made a mistake about the Valiant for Truth thing. That wasn't when he died. That was Christiana talking to him.
And giving she went.
Yeah, that was her blessings. Yeah. She blessed her children. Then she says things to Mr. Valiant. She says things to Mr. Standfast, to Old Honest, to Ready to Halt. And then she dies. So I made a mistake. Yeah, my apologies. Sorry. Keep going.
And so then, you know, I said kind of at the beginning that, you know, everybody goes across the river, but actually they don't. The Christiana's children and their wives and their children aren't. That they're, because they're, you know, they're in the middle of life, they're raising their children, but they're in the land of Beulah, which is interesting.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't quite understand what he's getting at there, like overall, but I don't know. I'm not going to worry about it.
It's just, I mean, they've been brought to a place where, you know, they were raised in the church and the cares, they've been through many of the trials and tribulations that Christians can go through. And they've actually gotten to a place where they don't have the same kind of effect on them at an earlier age.
I get that. But then you have, I mean, you just said it, there's kids there too and grandkids. And so you can't say that the kids have gone through all those things in life and have been brought to that place and so on and so forth.
Yeah, I think it's just a story flaw.
Yeah. So, I mean,
but there's nothing else he could have really done with it.
No, I guess there isn't. You know, you couldn't leave the kids behind.
Right.
Or
right.
Set them off on another path or anything like that. It's not a big, that's why I said, I kind of don't know what to do with it and I'm not going to worry about it. So yeah. Cause like you said, story flaw, that's a good word. Yeah. Alert.
Not really much that he could have done with it, but still, I mean, there is something to say about children who grew up in the church.
Oh, certainly.
And never, you know, you meet people, you know, they've grown up in the church. They've never known a day without Christ.
Yeah.
And, which is glorious. Wish we could all say that. It's interesting to me. I think Bunyan does something here from a story perspective that, again, one of the things I think he's doing is he's bought into his own secondary world, that he's seeing it as something beyond what he had originally begun with in the first part, as this is just a dream and this is all metaphor and everything. And then all of a sudden he starts talking about this world as if it exists in and of itself, even at the beginning of this book, talking about it existing in the primary world, because now he's saying that because he's talking about the four boys and their wives and their children. And he immediately, as the narrator, as the person who enters the story by going to sleep, says, since I've gone away from there, which would mean waking up, since I've gone away from there, I've heard that they're all still alive. And it's like, have you? You have couriers coming to you with updates? You know what I mean? It's just really interesting. Again, it shows me that he is seeing this world that he's built as much more beyond than just being a dream.
Well, thanks for taking the time to be with us on not just another episode of Theology Simply for Profound, but this being the last episode of the series, really. What would that be? 48 episodes on Pilgrim's Progress, book one and book two. Not back to back, no, definitely. But yeah, you can find all of them at Reform Forum under the topics section. And they'll all be there under Pilgrim's Progress. And so thanks for taking the time to enjoy this book with us. I know I've had a great time, and I'm sure Rob has too. And so hopefully you have as well. You can find us, of course, at reformedforum.org. You can check out the churches or the church that Rob and I serve, which is found at westminsteropc.org. And you can also go to ChicagoReformed.org to find out more about the congregations, OP congregations, that are throughout Chicagoland. And if you have any desire to contact us, questions, topics for next time, so to speak, you can contact us at mail@reformforum.org. So, Rob, 24 episodes of Pilgrim's Progress, Book 2. What's up next?
Next, we're going to do a small series on signature psalms. We're going to talk about probably four or five different psalms that are kind of the go-to psalms for when we're convicted of sin, or when we're looking for encouragement, or when the world is weighing on us. That what about these psalms are the ones that out of all the psalms, because there's actually a lot of them. But what makes these psalms so pivotal in our lives?
Rob, I mean,
there are.
All right. Well, again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.